If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you and encourage you to open with me no longer to the second letter of the Apostle John, but to the third letter of the Apostle John. Now, if you've been with us over the last 3 months, it's easy to find this book. Just flip over one page from where we have been, and you will find it there. It's the third to last book of the New Testament. So we come this morning to begin our trek through this third letter of the Apostle John. Again, it is a pastoral, it is a heartwarming letter that is written with the intents of building up the church and strengthening us in the grace in which we stand. So this morning we will come and we'll read verses 1 and 2 of this most glorious letter, though our sermon will focus just on the last half of verse 2 in this glorious prayer for health. So we come this morning, 3 John verses 1 and 2. Please hear the reading of the Lord's Word. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Thus far, the reading of the Lord's word, may he bless it to us. Please join me again in prayer. Our God, we thank you for your word and that your word is truth. And though we are sometimes tempted to skip over these little books that seem to be of little consequence, especially when held to the great doctrinal books of Romans or the sublimity of Ephesians or the glorious revelation of salvation history throughout the Old Testament, we know that all that you have spoken, all that you have committed unto writing is for our good, for our instruction, for our training in righteousness. We thank you even for a little obscure letter like 3 John that continues to be profitable for the church, that there are depths to be mined here, that there is precious gold to be taken up into our hearts and to our minds. So we pray that even as we just consider this opening prayer of the Apostle John on behalf of his dear friend Gaius, that we would see with the Spirit's eyes, that you would illuminate our understanding, and that you would encourage us in these things to pursue our spiritual health, even above our physical health. We pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we come into the letter of 3 John this morning, and much like 2 John, you note that John introduces himself here again as the elder. And he is writing no longer to the church or to the elect lady and her children, but to a very specific individual by the name of Gaius. Well, as we saw with 2 John, as he introduces himself as the elder, so here with 3 John, John is again introducing himself as a pastor, that what he writes here flows from a very pastoral heart, from a care and a concern for this dear beloved brother by the name of Gaius. Now, as it pertains to Gaius, we know very little about him. This was one of the most common names in the Roman Empire back in Paul's day. There are several other Gaiuses that are spoken of in the New Testament, and yet I think as many scholars agree, it's difficult to try and pinpoint which specific Gaius is this. We know very little about him other than what is recorded here in 3 John, and so we're not going to spend a lot of time trying to pick apart those particularities. As we go through this third letter of John, you'll note, even as you give it a cursory reading perhaps later this afternoon, that there is a lot that this letter has in common with 2 John. Many similar themes, many similar ideas. As we preach through these 15 verses, it's my intention to focus more on what distinguishes this letter from 2 John than simply repeating the sermons that I have already given. And you note here that in verse 2 that we have perhaps the first and the greatest distinction between 2 John and 3 John. That here in verse 2, that the beloved pastor here prays for his beloved friend Gaius. And as he gives this prayer here, he prays on behalf of his friend, and he says, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health. All right, so we see just on the surface here that John is giving a prayer, this word for prayer, it means a sincere or an earnest, an urgent appeal to God. Right? This isn't a casual prayer, but this is a prayer that arises out of deep affection for one that John loves so deeply. And you note that he prays here specifically for the physical health of Gaius. that he prays that Gaius's health might prosper, that he might be found to be in good health. This is important for us to remember, specifically as our church, and particularly as we have many individuals that struggle with health issues, that we have the example of one like John here in praying for those who are sick and offering our prayers that they would be relieved of their sicknesses and of their illnesses, that indeed they would prosper in their health, that this is good, that this is fitting, that this ought to characterize our prayers particularly for one another. And yet what we observe here in verse 2 is that as John prays for the physical health of Gaius, that this verse and that these words are very intentionally structured. Because John doesn't simply tell Gaius, I'm praying for you that you might be healthy. Maybe Gaius is sick and maybe John wants him to be relieved of this. Maybe he's praying proactively. But you note the structure here that he doesn't simply say, I pray that you might have good health. But this very short prayer reflects the priority, not of Gaius's physical health, but of Gaius's spiritual health. So much so that John says, I pray that it might go well with you, that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul. So you see the comparison that John draws out here. Now, in no way do we want to or should we shortchange our physical health. We need to remember that as Christians, that as we steward our bodies, that it is incumbent upon us to steward our bodies in a way that would be pleasing to God. But here in America, we tend to over-idolize our physical health and our bodies. We seem to be consumed with our outward appearances. We seem to be consumed with that which builds up our physical strength. And John reminds us here that as important as it is to be in good health, as necessary as it is to pray for one another's physical health, that this is far more important that we have a sound spiritual health. That John notes here that he prays for Gaius's physical health only as his soul itself is going well and prospering as well. In this way, John picks up in a similar theme of Paul. Remember when Paul was writing to the young minister Timothy, that he admonished him and he told him, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so as John gives this earnest and the sincere prayer for the physical health of Gaius, we need to see that it is chiefly founded on this truth that Gaius's soul was flourishing, that Gaius did have a spiritual health about him. As some commentators and ministers have noted, that it is doubtful that John would have prayed for the physical health of Gaius if Gaius was not spiritually flourishing. So John understands the importance, he sees the priority here of our spiritual health. Now, I do wonder, if I could get away asking such a question, how many of us would be comfortable if John or a minister or even a friend prayed for our physical health in proportion to our spiritual health? Would many of us find that to be a very comforting thought, or would we find that to be a very discomforting thought? If our physical health was to be prayed for in measure with our spiritual health, would we find that to be a great joy? And so this morning, before we turn to the physicality of the good health in the first part of this prayer, I simply want to dwell with you for a time this morning on looking at spiritual health, of how is it that we cultivate a spiritual health? How can we know, even as John knows of Gaius here, that our souls are doing well, that we are flourishing, that we are in prosperity with our souls? Well, this morning, as we consider that simple point, I want to do it in two other simple points. And that is, first, looking at stewarding our spiritual health. And then, secondly, to look at the signs of spiritual health that we see here in 3 John. So our first point is to simply note that we have the priority here of stewarding our spiritual health. That if we are going to have spiritual health, if our souls are going to prosper, then we must be faithful stewards with our spiritual health, that we must pay attention to this. You see, our souls are not so much ornaments, that can be neglected with very little consequences. But rather, as John draws the connection here, our souls are like our physical bodies. And if we don't nourish, if we don't steward our souls appropriately and properly, then just like our physical bodies, when we neglect them, they will come to ruin. That we will be distressed, that we will be diseased, that we will be worse off for it. Just as we can't neglect our physical health without reaping some difficult consequences, we can't neglect our spiritual health. And so how is it that we are to steward our souls? How is it that we are to be stewards of our spiritual health? Well, again, we note that the connection that John draws here is very telling, it's very practical, and it is informative for us. Because how is it that most of us steward our physical health? How do we steward our bodies to ensure that we are not in illness and in sickness, but that we are prospering? Well, again, most of us, we proactively seek to build up our health. Right, that we take efforts, we take energies to do what is necessary in order to build up our bodies. Many of us have exercise routines that we do, whether it's going to the gym, whether it's going out and walking, whether it's running around or doing whatever it is to exercise, to build up our muscles, to get our lungs breathing and our hearts beating. We proactively seek to steward our physical bodies. Many of us have vitamins in our cupboards that we take every morning in order to help build up our immune system and to give us defenses against those things who would come in and seek to destroy our health. Particularly in these day and age, we've had a great awakening of being proactive with our hygiene, of making sure that we're washing our hands and that we're not touching things that we shouldn't touch because we don't want to contract this virus or these germs that would get us down and make us sick. I was talking to my wife about this week, and she said, I think the women in the church will really be able to grasp a hold of this. Because you women carry your purses, and it's almost unstated today that one thing you all carry in your purses is hand sanitizer. And you're ready to whip that out and put that on your hands at every moment and in any way in order to guard, in order to proactively take care of your physical bodies. You see, we go to great lengths to proactively care for our bodies. We ought to ask ourselves, do we do the same with our souls? Do we proactively seek to look over and to watch out for the health of our souls? You remember as Solomon was instructing his son in the book of Proverbs, that he instructed him so clearly, keep your heart with all vigilance, because it's from your heart that flow the springs of life. And you remember the preacher of Hebrews, as he speaks of that race that we're running, that he says we must throw off every weight, everything that hinders us from running this race, that we must be very careful, that we must be proactive, that we must take certain steps to exercise our spiritual disciplines in order to build up our health and our spiritual well-being. We are called as Christians to take a proactive stance in immersing ourselves in the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of God's Word. In several moments here, we're going to come and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper itself, which is given to nourish our souls and to be received in faith that we might taste and see that the Lord is good. We are to proactively build up the health of our souls by being given to prayer for ourselves and for one another, that we are to walk in wisdom and in discernment, that we are to hold communion and fellowship with one another. All of these ways are ways that we are to build up, that we are to proactively seek the well-being and the health of our souls. But you know as well as I do that when it comes to our physical health, not only do we take proactive stances, we also take reactive stances. Especially in the day of Google, that we are very, very quick to diagnose every physical weakness or infirmity or illness that we come down with. And that we put a lot of effort and energy into seeking and finding the right remedy. Right? You might wake up one morning and you might have a pain in your back, and you don't just sit there and tolerate that pain, but you get online and you start looking, what stretches can I do to help my back out? You might jump on the phone and call your chiropractor and say, you need to get me in today, I need my back adjusted. You might wake up with something far more serious and grievous, perhaps a life-threatening illness, and yet we don't spare any expenses in going out to react to this and to respond accordingly, to seek the remedy that we need in order to build our health back up, in order to rid our body of those things that would come in and destroy it. Brothers and sisters, are we just as intent on finding the sicknesses of our own soul? Are we just as intent in looking inward at our hearts and at our minds? We seek to find those things that would corrupt the health of our soul, that root of bitterness that so easily springs up within us and clouds our vision and our judgment and our charity towards others. We find that grumbling spirit that lies within us to complain about anything and everything. Are we acquainted and can we diagnose when our souls and our spirits feel like they're in a barren wasteland of dryness, or when depression clouds our views and our spiritual vitality? Are we given over to examining ourselves to see, are we in the faith? As Paul encourages us to do in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Indeed, these things are not always pleasant, and yet they are done for the well-being of our soul. They are done in order to flourish our spiritual lives. But with our physical health and our physical bodies, what we also often do is we give ourselves over to rest, don't we? And we know that throughout the course of our weeks, that too much toil, that too much work, that this can take a grave toll on our health. And most of us, especially in our working years, we look forward to that Friday night and that Saturday when we can kick up our feet, when we can rest, when we can sleep in, when the demands of life and of our jobs and of the different priorities that we hold don't pull at us. Many of us enjoy going on our vacations because this gives us the rest and the recovery that we need in order to face life. You see, all of us love to rest our physical bodies. And we love to kick up our feet, so to speak, from time to time. And we love to sleep. And we do this in order to nourish our physical health. But do we do this with our souls as well? We see that we are called to rest from our anxieties and from our worries and from our desperations and from our travails. Do we know that we are called to bring our souls to rest in the Lord and in the promises that He has and in the blood of Jesus Christ and of His righteousness? Do we remember what David sings of, "Be still and know that I am God"? And the great glory of it is that God Himself has given us a one day in seven where we do come and we rest our souls, where we remove ourselves from the distractions and the difficulties and the challenging times of life, and we come and we simply rest in His worship and in the means of grace that He has given to us. God Himself knows our frailty. He knows our weakness. He knows that we need not only rest for our physical bodies, but rest for our souls. And we make use of that. And we find ourselves resting in the grace that God has to offer and in His sovereignty over all things, of releasing our anxiety and our cares upon Him. And just as with our physical bodies, we also protect our health by clothing ourselves. We clothe ourselves in order to protect our health. I grew up in southern Minnesota, and we all knew that by the time September and October came along, the cold air was going to move in. We would bundle ourselves up, and as the snowstorms would come, we'd wear our coats, and we'd wear our snow pants, and we'd wear our hats and our mittens, and we wouldn't dare venture out into that wretched 30 below zero weather unless we were dressed appropriately, because to do so would bring physical harm to our bodies and would perhaps bring the cold or the flu upon us. And so we were always intent on adorning ourselves and clothing ourselves in such a way that we protected our bodies here in Florida. In the summer months, only crazy people would wear parkas and coats and stocking hats in the middle of a sweltering summer. You see, we protect our physical bodies through what we wear. And yet, if we are to have an eye towards our spiritual health even more, do we go about and do we adorn our souls in equal measure? Remember the Apostle Peter as he was writing to wives and to women, that he so clearly instructed them, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." And indeed, though Peter is specifically addressing women there, that they shouldn't simply be taken by the outward adornments and clothing and the beautification of their bodies, but that they ought to be more intent and concerned with their hearts, and are they clothed in this imperishable beauty? Well, so too, there's an application for all of us in those regards. You think of the way in which Paul characterizes the very life of a Christian in Colossians, that he tells us that we are to put off those habits and those sins, and we are to put on those good deeds and the righteousness that we are clothed in through faith in Jesus Christ. Are we clothing our souls in the grace and in the righteousness and the goodness and the tender mercies of God? Are we adorning ourselves appropriately? We watch out for our physical health, don't we? And we build it up by the food that we eat. It seems to be that at least as Americans, we always seem to be eating something. Most of us are used to eating at least 3 square meals a day and many snacks in between, that we feed our bodies, that we know our bodies need nourishment and sustenance and sustainment, and rarely do we ever bat an eye at having to take a second portion of a meal in order to satisfy our hunger. And yet, are we feeding our souls? Are we doing what we must in order to feed the nourishment and the sustenance that our soul needs? As Jesus himself taught his disciples in John 6:27, do not work for good, for the good that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. Are we regularly feasting upon the Word of God? Because man does not live by bread alone, but he lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do we follow in Jesus' example and imitate him when he told his disciples in John 4 that my food is to do my Father's will? Are we feeding our soul? Are we nourishing them with the Word of God and the things of God? And just as we often, even as John exemplifies here, we build up our physical bodies and our health by praying for our physical bodies. Now, those of you who attend church prayer meetings and get church prayer lists, you know that there is never an end to praying for the health of people. We look out at our brothers and sisters and we see all the sicknesses, we see all the illnesses that indeed, there are times when it feels overwhelming to us. It seems like everybody needs prayer for their physical health, and that is good. But brothers and sisters, do you pray for your souls? Do you pray for the souls of those around you? Do you pray for the souls of your parents or of your children or of your grandchildren? We are not to simply pray for physical health. We are to pray for spiritual health. Again, Paul exemplifies this in Ephesians chapter 3 as he comes to one of the most glorious prayers in all of the Scriptures, one of the most eloquent and sublime prayers. And what does he tell the church there in Ephesus? But he says that he bends his knees, that he bows before God himself, and he prays. And what is it that he prays for on behalf of the church? He says, I pray that God may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You pray for your soul. You watch over your soul. You pray for a strength in your soul and in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith and in faith through the hearts of those that you love. You see, in all of these ways, we steward our physical body. And as John shows us here that there is a priority to our spiritual health, there is a priority to our souls, that if we are to flourish in our souls, then we must be faithful, we must be good, we must be wise stewards of them, even as we are with our bodies. But not only can we draw these connections here between stewarding a healthy soul, we can also cast an eye, particularly and more explicitly from this book, on the signs of a healthy soul. That is to simply answer the question, how can we determine if we or those that we love are in good spiritual health? How is it that John can so affirmatively say here that he can offer this prayer for Gaius's physical health on the basis of his spiritual health, and he can say without question, that he can say without doubting, I hope you're in good physical health, even as you are in spiritual health, even as your soul is flourishing. How is it that John can be so confident? Again, when you think of the physical body, how do we tell if somebody is in good physical peak health? Well, it's quite simple. Our bodies reflect it, don't they? It's visible. We know this. We see this. Right, you go to the gym and you're working out, and if you're like me, you're benching those really small weights and curling those really small dumbbells, and you look next to the guy next to you, looks like the Incredible Hulk. And you go, he's got every sign of being really in shape and of being very healthy. In far more mundane ways, we know that our physical bodies, that they reflect the health that is visibly manifest, that you can see people's lungs breathing, that you can hear hearts beating, that you can see these different things, and so you know because they have all the vital signs. Well, it's not much different when it comes to a healthy soul. That a healthy soul, whether it be Gaius or whether it be one of the other children of God, that a healthy soul, like physical health, it makes itself known. It is visibly apparent to those who are around. You know, one of the striking things about this in 3 John is that John doesn't leave Gaius to check his own vital signs. Have you ever walked into the doctor's office for an appointment and the doctor has sat you down and said, how much did you weigh the last time you weighed yourself? And you tell him and he just writes it down and he says, good. And what was your blood pressure? Excellent. And you know, were your reflexes good? No, doctors don't do that. They don't leave us to self-diagnose ourselves or to gauge our own vital signs. But every time we go to the doctor's office, the doctor and nurse, they check our vitals. In a similar way, this is what John holds forth here. John doesn't come before Gaius, and he doesn't say, I pray that it might go well with you and that you might be in good health, even as it goes with your soul, because Gaius, I trust you, and I am just so glad that you've told me that your soul is flourishing. This is a really good thing. John doesn't say that, but you note what he says in this letter, that at least on two different occasions that John tells him, Gaius, I know you're in good spiritual health. Why? Because the brothers have come. The brothers have come and they have testified. You see that in verse 3, that as John goes on here, he goes, I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and they testified to your truth. And again, you jump down to verse 5, and at the end of verse 5, he says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers and strangers as they are, verse 6, who testified to your love before the church. You see, there is a very subtle danger that can easily creep into our minds and our hearts when we think that we are capable of assessing our own spiritual vital signs. You know as well as I do, if you have experienced this with many Christians, that oftentimes we have very inflated views of ourselves. That we often think that we are doing far better than we really are. Now, this holds true with our physical health, doesn't it? You walk into the doctor's office and you're feeling like $1 million, and the doctor begins to test you, begins to say, I have some concerns here. And you say, I don't see these concerns. I'm not feeling them. And the next thing you know, the doctor is telling you have terminal cancer. You have a few weeks to live. And all of a sudden, you feel and you know that you are completely incompetent to be able to condition and to see the state of your own physical bodies and your own health, that these things are just too difficult for you to discern. And so it is with our spiritual health, that it is often difficult for us to see how healthy or to see how unhealthy we really are. And so John here, as he extols and he praises the spiritual health of one like Gaius, John depends on the testimony of others. He depends on the testimony of these brothers and what they have testified, what they have seen in Gaius. I have need to tell you this morning that this is why, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is so important. It is so important for you to have good pastors and good elders who know your spiritual condition, why it is so important to have faithful and loving spouses that know you intimately and truly and vulnerably, why it is important to have good friends that can help discern these things and bring them to your attention if they should perceive that indeed you are not standing and you are not as spiritually healthy as perhaps you think you are. But here what we see is that John extols the spiritual health of Gaius. That Gaius is reflecting all the vital signs of spiritual health and prosperity. And what are they? We see in these verses, and we'll come back and we'll dig into them more in upcoming weeks, but simply to note four signs here that John brings out to show what a flourishing and a healthy soul looks like. And the first sign that John notes here is that of walking in the truth. Now he notes there right away after this prayer in verse 3, he said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." Now we've looked at this because we just saw 2 John and the very similar theme that came up there, and we don't need to repeat everything that we looked at in 2 John. But you note here that this is the very foundation of a healthy and prosperous soul. Is that it is, are you walking in the truth? The truth of the matter is that until somebody embraces the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith alone, there is no spiritual death. That unless we embrace the truth, that unless we know the truth, unless we appropriate the truth to ourselves, that there can be no spiritual health in us. That we are, to use Paul's terminology, that we are only dead in our sins and our trespasses. But that the first aspect, the first sign of a spiritual health and prosperity is walking in the truth. And you know, because we've looked at this in 2 John, that knowing the truth, that this entails a concern for the truth. That Gaius is one who wasn't content with hearing the lies and the deceits and the vain philosophies and ideologies of men, but that he is one who exemplifies this deep concern to know what is it that the Lord has spoken in his word. What is truth? And he's not only concerned with truth, but that this truth took a hold of him as it ought to take a hold of us, and that he is convicted by it. It's very telling what John says here, that he says the brothers came and they testified to your truth. Now, your truth, there can't be understood in this postmodern mentality of you have your truth and I have my truth and we're just going to agree to disagree. But your truth here means that not only was Gaius content with knowing the truth, but of making it his own. Of applying it to himself, of being convicted by what God's word says, and not only convicted, but also committed to walking in it and to doing what the Lord's word says. This is the first sign of a healthy soul. It is our walking in the truth. And indeed, Gaius himself is reflecting this, even as the brothers come and they testify to John about this reality. Now, it's intriguing as we see this first sign, and as we're going to go into signs 2, 3, and 4 briefly, that really this first sign is the only one that deals internally. That these other three signs that we are going to see that John draws out, that they relate to the way that we relate with others. And this is why spiritual health is so discernible. This is why it makes itself known, because spiritual health is largely gauged by the way that we conduct ourselves amongst others. And so you see the second sign that John gives here of one like Gaius, and that is that he is serving faithfully. That he commends him in verse 5 and he says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are." Again, we'll come and we'll look more at the specifics of verse 5. But you note here that what John commends here is that Gaius is not lazy. That Gaius is not one who's just trying to coast into eternity. That Gaius is not one who is content with relieving himself of all spiritual duties. But John praises him and he says, this is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts or in all of your works, that he is not a lazy, apathetic, or neutral Christian, but that he is one who is a hard worker, that he is exerting himself for the brothers, and not just brothers, but for strangers, for those that he doesn't even know, likely these itinerant missionaries that were going around and proclaiming the word of God that Gaius didn't have personal acquaintance for, but he was going to faithfully serve them. And this is a flourishing soul, that our souls can only flourish as we are serving one another, as we are humbly and faithfully striving and working for one another. And this service, it requires humility, it requires sacrifice. We can't have healthy souls if we are not faithfully serving each other with the gifts and the graces that the Spirit has given to us for the building up of the body of Christ. And so John knows that Gaius' soul, that it is well, and that he is flourishing because Gaius stands as an example who through all of his efforts, with the gifts and the graces that the Lord has given to him, that he is serving in humility and in sacrifice for his brothers and his sisters in the church. A very hard worker. Now, the third sign that we see in this book that indeed Gaius' soul is flourishing is not only is he serving faithfully, but he is also loving the brothers and the sisters. He is loving them. And we see that again in verse 6, that John says that these brothers also came and they testified to your love before the church. Again, we'll unpack this here in upcoming weeks, but it's likely that John was serving these missionaries. And not only was he serving them, but that he was accounting them as brothers and sisters. You can tie verse 8 into here about how was this love exemplified. And John says, therefore we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. Note that John commends here that a flourishing soul, that it is one that supports. The supports here in verse 8, that we ought to, that we are obligated to support one another, that we are obligated to lift each other up, to bear one another's burdens, to fight sin with each other, to contend for each other's joy in Christ. This is what it means to support. And so we see here that Gaius' love towards these brothers and likely towards these sisters, this wasn't just lip service. This wasn't just Gaius saying, oh, I love you, but hey, go fend for yourselves. Or, you know, I have the world's goods, but I'm not going to share with you. I'm just going to store them up in my own bank account. But that Gaius is one who loved in deed and in truth by offering and supporting and helping and lifting up those who were in need. And indeed, this is the way that our souls are to flourish. They are to flourish in love and through love and by supporting each other in tangible acts. And what a joy it is when we see the body of Christ doing that. What a joy it was to my heart as a pastor when I heard and saw, particularly you women, reaching your hand out to Carolyn in the last several weeks to help in her time of need, tangible acts of love, to lift up and to support those who are afflicted and challenged and going through difficulties. This is how we show a prosperous soul. Not by being so inwardly focused upon ourselves, but by loving, by supporting through tangible acts. We see the final sign that Gaius exemplified as one who had a healthy soul. I love how John puts it. He was just doing all the good that he could. And we see that in verse 11 where John says, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Now this good that we are called to imitate here, there is a moral uprightness to this. Indeed, you see as clearly as I do the principle of imitation, don't you? Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. That John is calling upon us to imitate, to be image bearers of God himself. And this is one like Gaius. Gaius who went about in his life, who conducted himself in purity and in sincerity and in holiness in every matter of life. In all of his dealings with people, in private and in public, that he was one who was clinging to the good. And John tells us this is how we have a prospering, a flourishing, this is how we have a healthy soul. Imitate good. Do that which is upright. Keep the commands of the Lord. Contend for holiness. Live committed to the things of God himself. Imitate him in all things. And you will flourish. And you will prosper. And you will have a healthy soul. This prayer that John gives on behalf of Gaius is so instructive. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes with your soul. It is a pastor's heart. It is an earnest prayer on behalf of the Lord's people. Not only that they would be in good physical health, but indeed that their souls themselves would flourish. And brothers and sisters, can we give thanks to God that your soul is flourishing? Are you one who properly stewards your soul, watching over it and guarding it and protecting it? And are you one who reflects through the signs of a flourishing soul that indeed it is well with you? I pray that it is. And may the Lord grant us the grace that we need, not only to flourish in our physical health, but even more in our spiritual health. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Our gracious and merciful God, we thank you that you have created us, body and soul, and that in body and soul we are to live for you, that we are to glorify you, that we are to please you in all things. And while many of us are greatly acquainted with our physical weaknesses and infirmities, as we bear the prayers of many, as we intercede for our brothers and sisters that you would restore them to physical health, we pray that you would make us more earnest to pray for our own and to pray for the spiritual health of others. We do pray that our physical bodies would flourish, but that our souls would flourish even more. Grant to us, O Lord, to be faithful stewards of our spiritual health, and grant to us the grace that we need to reflect this in our life. Be walking in the truth, to be serving faithfully, to be loving the brothers and sisters, and to be doing good in all things and in all circumstances. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not only does it proclaim our predestination from eternity past, but that it is a salvation that shall bring us even into eternity future, when we shall stand holy and blameless before the throne of you, Father. Complete this work within us, we pray. And may we be able to sing in truth and in faith and sincerity and integrity that it is well with our souls. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.